Well, it's good to be here this morning, and it's good to see everyone out. One of my very favorite people in the world is here this morning. That's Gail Jones and her family, and it's always good to see them. Good to see the Smiths. We've got Colorado here today, and it's always good to see y'all. It's just good to be here. Hannah had a little false alarm last Sunday, but she's still holding in. It's good to see her mom along with her. It's good to see everyone out, and we appreciate your presence. We're going to continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount this morning, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2 of Matthew 7. The Bible says here that you judge not, that you be not judged. This is a very important lesson, but it's also something that has really been misused. I think it's worth our time to go over this morning. A few years ago, there was a congregation in Oklahoma that disfellowshipped one of their women members, and they disfellowshipped her because of her immoral living. She immediately filed a lawsuit against the church, and then she took it to the national news media. It ended up on Phil Donahue's show, and after listening to this woman talk, Phil Donahue and most of this audience came to the decision, judge not that you be not judged. And she became the victim, and the church then was wrong because they had disfellowshipped her because of her immorality. And it bothers me when people take Matthew 7 and 1 that said, judge not that you be not judged, and misuse and comprehend this to the point that it makes it something into Jesus that Jesus was not saying. But I guess you look at it from the liberal standpoint of the world, it's really nice to have a verse that's able to prove that whatever you want to believe is all right. And I believe that's how it's being used. It's being used for the purpose of saying, you live your life, and I'll live my life, and you don't get on my lifestyle, and I won't get on your lifestyle. Don't tell me how to live, and don't tell me what the Bible says. And don't try and impose your standards of morality upon me. And they use this verse as a crutch so that they can continue this. I just saw a bumper sticker 2 days ago driving in the streets of San Angelo, Texas. Only God can judge me. Judge not that you be not judged. It's spouted by a lot of people that have no earthly idea of what it means. But it does seem to fall very well in line with the spirit of the time and our permissive society. A teenager is at odds with her parents. They criticize her for something she has done. She slams up, she storms out of the room, and as she slams the door, she yells, judge not that you be not judged. Someone is caught in something that they have done. It's wrong, and they know they're wrong, but when it's brought forward, brought to their attention, their first offense, judge not that you be not judged. What was Jesus saying in Matthew 7 in verses 1 and 2? I think before we can really understand what Jesus is teaching here, we need to set the context. And we need to go back a few chapters. Go back to the 5th chapter of Matthew and the 20th verse, where Jesus said, for I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying, I expect a different type of righteousness from my people than the scribes and Pharisees were giving under the old law. They wore their belief. They wore their righteousness on their sleeves so that everybody could see it. It was a superficial righteousness. It was not genuine, and it was not from God. Jesus says, I want your righteousness to grow from a commitment to God. And I believe that in Matthew 7, Jesus is dealing with this situation. And he is dealing with two extremes of judgment, of human judgment. On the right-hand side, we have this extreme of a harsh and a critical spirit. And on the left-hand side, we have this extreme of total and complete permissiveness. We're going to look at both of these extremes this morning. I believe that we can find biblically that there is a position that we can take and should take, or are responsible to take. And according to this verse, judge not that you be not judged. Let's go to Heavenly Father in the word of prayer. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. As Jesus looked at the religious situation of this day, he saw that judging others had become a real problem in religion. The Pharisees and the scribes had taken up on themselves to become the moral and the conscience of the nation, and they had set themselves up upon a self-imposed plateau above everyone else, and they were very quick to pass judgment on those that did not live up to their expectations. And they became a serious critic, and they had a very harsh judgment of people in the way that they saw it. When Jesus was in the house of Simon the Pharisee, this comes from Luke 7 verse 39, Simon the Pharisee made this statement. This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. There was a woman that had come in, and a sinner, I'm sure, but a woman had come in and began to anoint the feet of Jesus, and it was incredulous to Simon, this Pharisee, that such a woman would be allowed to touch the feet of Jesus. And he was also incredulous that Jesus would allow this sinner, this woman of such low repute, to come in and to touch his feet. But the Pharisees had set themselves up as being judges of people, and very self-righteously and very arrogantly they had began this practice. And Jesus says there are problems with this type of judging. It's overly critical. It's a nitpicking attitude. They are always searching for and digging for faults, always suspecting the worst, looking for the worst of individuals, and they make it something that is very serious when they decide that someone is to blame and they judge them in such a negative way. So Jesus is telling these people in verse 7:1, he said, "Judge not, that you be not judged." He's not talking about the judge in the courtroom. He's not talking about judging obvious sins. He's not talking about judging false teachers. But what he is referring to here is this practice of these arrogant, self-righteous Pharisees and scribes that have appointed themselves to this haughty position to set up above and look down on everyone else and to speak in their holier-than-thou type attitude, jumping to conclusions and judging these people, which begins and is at the very heart of gossiping and rumor-bearing. And Jesus is saying that this is not the way things are supposed to be done. We should not judge people harshly and critically and arrogantly as these scribes and Pharisees were doing. There are fallacies when humans begin to make judgments, and when we make a judgment, we judge someone else. We do this based on what we have seen, and we base that on what we know about this individual, and that is not enough to get the whole picture. Human judgment is limited to the information which we put into it, and if we don't have the correct information to put into it, then the judgment is not accurate. I can remember my Aunt Robbie had a plaque that was in her house that I've seen for years and years, and it was an old Indian prophecy, and it said, "Don't judge a man until you have walked a mile in his moccasins." And I always thought that there was some wisdom in that statement, to know an individual before you ever started to judge him. There was a story that I read as I was researching this about a newspaper reporter. And he had set out in the Old South, and he was going to prove what a lazy, worthless bunch of people lived in the Old South. He had this preconceived notion. So he set out to find these lazy, worthless people in the South, and he was going to write an article about it so that he could prove his point. So as he's driving down the road one day, he sees a man sitting in a chair, hoeing weeds, sitting down. And he said, "Man, that's it. I have found it. That's how lazy these people are. Set in a chair to hoe the weeds in his garden." So he pulls to the side of the road and he grabs his pen and he begins to write. And he turns around and takes another look. But this time he doesn't see the old man from the back. He sees the old man from the front. And he sees two empty legs on his pants. This is an old man that is sitting without any legs in his chair, hoeing his garden. So from this preconceived notion, this article that he was going to write about the laziness of the people of the South becomes an article about the courage and the stamina of the people from the South. He didn't know what he was talking about. He made a false realization, And if he hadn't have checked, he would have made a false mistake. He would have made a mistake. That goes to show the limits of what we see and what we know about an individual. In 1 Samuel 16:7, the writer makes a statement, man looks at the outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that's why we as human beings do not have the right to sit in judgment. I do not have the right to sit in judgment on anyone, on their motives and the things that I see, because I don't know what's in their heart, and only the Lord does know. In response to this type of a criticism, the Apostle Paul made a statement in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 5, when Paul responded, he said, with me it is a very small thing that I be judged by you. In other words, Paul said, it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference to me what you think of me. And then he continues, in fact, I don't even judge myself, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. What Paul is saying here is that we don't know what's a person's heart. We don't know what that individual is living with. We don't know the circumstances. We can't see that individual as God can. So Paul says, leave the judging up to God, the one that knows all and sees all. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, believe all things. He said, he speaks of a love that believes all things. Love believes the best. So Paul says, if you're going to judge someone, instead of going around looking for faults, to judge them harshly as the scribes and Pharisees were doing, look for the good in this individual and judge them with love and kindness. Then goes on to the second verse in this writing. And the Bible says, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. There's a boomerang effect to what Jesus is talking about here. Self-righteous judgment has a boomerang effect, because Jesus said, for the same way that you judge others, you also will be judged. With the measure that you meet out, it will also be measured in like measure unto you. In other words, what he's saying here, he says, start pulling this critical spirit out, judging everyone else, and it's going to come back to you. We're going to receive the same type of treatment and the same type of judgment that we dish out is the way that we are going to be judged. If we judge harshly, if we judge with that self-righteous, arrogant attitude that the scribes and the Pharisees had set themselves up with, if we jump to the worst conclusions about others, Jesus said the same thing is going to be, you're going to be, the same standard of judgment is going to be used on you. And I believe that's not only by God, but also by the people that we encounter. Jesus in Matthew the 7th chapter in verse 3 through 5 gives an illustration of what he's talking about. He says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Now what Jesus is doing here in this illustration, he's condemning a certain type of judgment. Here's another problem with the righteousness, this self-imposed, self-arrogant righteousness of the Pharisees. Not only were they critical in their judgment and harsh in their judgment and unfair in their judgment, they were also hypocritical in their judgment. They were two-faced in their judgment. One man, as he described this, he described it as one that was wearing bifocals. And when he looked at his own self and looked at his own life, he would look through the bottom half of the bifocals, which were somewhat rose-colored, and he would see things. He was just in pretty good shape. He really couldn't see anything too much wrong with himself. But when he looked out in the world and looked at someone else, he looked at top half of those bifocals, and he was very able to see all of their shortcomings and all of their sins and all of the problems that they had. And that is the hypocrisy that Jesus was speaking about here. These Pharisees look at themselves and they see no sin. But then with their rose-colored glasses, but when they look in the bifocals at the top and everyone else, they can see nothing but sin. One man, as I was studying this, I liked the way he gave this example. He said, I am firm. You are obstinate. And you are pig-headed. And then he goes on to say, he said, I have carefully considered this. and I have reconsidered. But you changed your mind, and you went back on your word. Now, these are the exact same things that he's saying, but the emphasis is totally different, which minimizes myself and yet puts a stronger sense of wrong onto you. In Luke 18, we read the parable of a Pharisee that went into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, looking through the top part of his bifocal, sees this old tax collector just sitting down there beating himself on the chest, looking down and saying, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And then he looks at himself through the lower part, and he sees that he is really a pretty fine fella. And he makes a statement. He said, "Lord, I am so glad I'm not like that man down there. But Lord, you're pretty good. You're pretty lucky to have me, because I pay all these tithes. I'm just an awful good fella. You awful lucky to have me as one of yours." And that's the exact type of judging that Jesus is condemning in this passage. We are not qualified to set a judgment on others, because it is impossible for us to be impartial. It is impossible for us not to be influenced by our own imperfections. And Jesus gave this example of the speck in the eye and the plank in the eye to make this illustration. You've got no room to criticize, Jesus says, others because of your own ineptitude. But even though we're unqualified, we still have a tendency, it is a human tendency, to judge. And it's done for selfish reasons, because it makes us feel better. If we got a problem with sin in our life, if we can find somebody else out there that seems to be worse than we are, then we're able to minimize our sin and put the focus on the His. And we don't feel quite so bad, because we know there's somebody out there that's done worse things than we have. Jesus says, take the plank out of your own eye, or to clean up your own act before you begin to tamper with the lives of others. It's the sin of self-righteousness Jesus is talking about here, and it's the sin that the scribes and the Pharisees have spent a lot of time developing. I've always heard that when we point our finger at someone else and at their sin, that there's three fingers pointing back at me. When we attract our attention to someone else and the bad things that they have done, we are distracting ourselves from our own sins. And that is the real danger of judging, and especially judging in a harsh way, because the Bible says we're all sinners. The Bible says we have all come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that there is not one good individual, not even one. And when we point our finger at someone else, we are trying to distract from ourselves. But I guess ultimately, the only real sins that I have any control over are mine. They're not yours. So instead of pointing the finger and judging others, we need to be very, very careful that we look at ourselves first. I want to give you an example from the book of Genesis, chapter 38. This deals with a man by the name of Judah. Judah had three sons. The first son married a woman by the name of Tamar. The son was no good, the Bible says, and God killed him. There was no children. So according to Jewish custom, Judah gave his second son to Tamar as a husband so that they could keep the family alive. Well, the Bible says this guy wasn't any good either, and God killed him. There was still one more son. There was a younger son, but Judah decided not to give this son to Tamar. And you have this woman in a very desperate situation. And desperate situations often cause people to do desperate things. And Tamar was one that did a desperate thing. She disguised herself. She disguised herself as a harlot. And she was able to seduce this guy, Judah. And 3 or 4 months down the road, she was able to get a signet ring from him, though, so that there could be some proof. About 3 or 4 months down the road, Tamar is found with child. And Judah is incensed. He is incensed about this, that this woman would become with child and an unmarried. And he said, this woman needs to be taken out and burned. That's the law. She needs to be killed. And Tamar, as she walks away, she said, "One thing you need to know, Judah," and showed him the ring, "you're the father here." So half the responsibility was his, which meant that the consequences was his also. But he made a very rash judgment at this woman and didn't not even realizing that he was equally responsible as she was. We can see things so well in other people's lives that we can pick out and we can make big deals. We're usually overcritical and hypocritical when we do it, and oftentimes we can't even see the things that we have done wrong. It's important to notice that Jesus didn't stop there, because he did go on to instruct us that we were not to completely stay out of people's business, because he gave us the responsibility of helping those that need help. He says in verse 7 and 5, he said, "First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye." What he's saying here is that we have a responsibility to those that we care for. We have a responsibility to those that we come in contact with. And if an individual comes to us and says, "I've got a speck in my eye," or "I've got a sin in my life that I can't deal with and I need some help," we're not to just turn this man away and say, "You know, I can't help you. I had a speck in my eye once also." But Jesus is saying, if you've got someone that comes to you that needs some help, he said, you need to help this individual. And he said, what you may have to do first is remove the plank or the big sin from your own eye before you're going to be able to see the speck that is in someone else's eye. So Jesus is saying, there is a place for discernment in people's lives. And if your brothers or sisters has a speck in their eye or a sin in their life that they can't deal with and they ask for help, you better be able and willing to give it. Paul said in Galatians 6 and 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." He did not say, "You that are self-righteous, restore this individual." But he said, "You that are spiritual, restore such a one." There's a right way to judge. Matthew 7 and 6, Jesus said, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces." What he's saying here is that when we judge someone harshly and critically and unfairly from an arrogant position of self-righteousness, that we're wrong. This is not something that we ought to do. He said this is the opposite extreme on the right. But he said there's also an opposite extreme on the left. And on the left you have this idea of permissiveness. Anything goes. Anything's all right. You live your life, I'll live mine. Don't try and influence me with your godliness and with your Bible and with your morality. I'm going to do what I want to. I'm going to be all right. You do what you want to, and you're going to be all right as well. They stress loud and long that we have no right to judge them, and they interpret that as meaning that we cannot judge them in any case, in any setting, and certainly we're not able to tell someone that they're doing something wrong. But that's not what Jesus said either. The permissive person holds to a religion that serves that everything I do is all right with God. Live and let live. Because God's never going to deem a practice as a sin or a doctrine as a sin or a false teacher as a false teacher. He's never going to judge us. He believes in intolerance. And if we're trying to do what's right, then God's going to accept whatever we give him. But that is not a biblical teaching. Because Jesus said that there is sin in the world, and sin is real, and that sin will condemn. He says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to swine." But you've got to use some type of a criteria to determine what is right and what is wrong to protect yourself. Jesus first says, don't judge, don't condemn. Then in the next breath, he said, make certain that your judgments concerning people and behavior are correct. How can these two positions be reconciled? Well, I believe if we look at it closely, we can understand that they not only reconcile, but that they complement each other. The first statement Jesus said when he said, don't judge, Jesus condemns these critical, holier-than-thou people that set themselves up on a pedestal and judge everyone below them. That's what the Pharisees did. But in the second statement, Jesus said, you've got to know what's right, and you've got to know what is wrong, and you've got to know what people are teaching you to make your decision. And he said, you better know these things and safeguard yourself. It's not the case that Jesus condemns judging. It is a case that Jesus tells us to use discernment when we judge. Listen to John 7 and 24. This is Jesus speaking. He said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. In other words, according to the Scripture. What if the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. If the Bible says it's right, it's right. So Jesus said, don't judge according to appearance, because you don't know what this man is about. You don't know all the circumstances. But judge with righteous judgment according to the words of the Bible. In 1 John 4 and 1, John says, don't believe every preacher that comes along, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Now, if we're not able to judge what an individual is explaining to us and teaching to us, then we are condemning ourselves. We must protect ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 5 and 11, Paul tells us not to associate with a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Now, that demands a judgment. That demands that we look at this individual, we see what he is doing, we know that biblically it is wrong, we make a judgment that that man is not living according to the Word of God. Paul said, disfellowship, get away from it. Don't be a member of an individual in that way. Just because we are told not to judge others does not mean that we cannot see sin in an individual. We don't look down in self-righteous judgment on another sinner. But we also realize that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we need to recognize sin as sin and never, ever seek to justify it. Jesus said, don't give to the dogs that sacred sacrifice that's reserved for the priest, and don't feed your pearls to pigs. In Matthew 10, Jesus sent his disciples out, and he said, when you go into a town and they don't have anything to do with you, and they don't want you there, they're not showing you any consideration, Jesus said, shake the dust off your sandals and get out of there. Some people are not spiritually inclined. He said, don't waste your time. The Acts 18 chapter and verse 6, Luke records a report. He said that Paul, on his second missionary journey, had gone into Corinth. And he said that the Jews opposed Paul and blasphemed, that he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Now, this is using a judgment. And Jesus said, use this judgment. Use this discernment. If they don't want you, if they're not listening to you, if you're in danger because you're trying to teach them something they don't want to hear, he said, shake the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. Doesn't mean we have to stop evangelizing, but it means around people that have absolutely no spiritual interest at all, don't get yourself hurt trying to teach something to someone that doesn't want it. Let's try to wrap all this up and conclude this. What is the message then of Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6, especially Matthew 1 through 2, as we've talked about today? I think that Jesus is warning us here that we need to avoid the extremes of judgment, not the harsh, self-righteous judgments on the right or the permissiveness that anything and everything goes on the left. We need to be careful not to become judgmental, looking for faults, taking the opportunity to look down on people from our lofty position of self-righteousness. But we also can't overlook sin. We need to be able to recognize sin for what it is. And any means that we use or any attempt that we use to justify sin on any grounds in itself becomes sinful to us. I want to close with an example that we get from Jesus in John 8. And I want to show you how Jesus used this and the results that he had when he was faced with a situation where people were asking him to judge. Jesus is confronted in John 8 by a mob. John 8 tells us it was scribes and Pharisees. And they were pushing before them a woman that had been caught in the act of adultery. Now, there was no doubt of her sin. She was guilty. It had been done. But they were looking down at this woman as an object or as a thing. They had taken any humanity out of it. And they were shoving her toward Jesus to get him to try to get him to make a mistake in what he was trying to say, to trap Jesus. The Jewish law that said once someone caught in adultery was to be stoned to death. That was the law. That was permissible. That was something that could be done. There was never any doubt about her guilt, nor was there any doubt about the seriousness of her actions and the situation. So what did Jesus do when he was confronted by this group of men that shoved this poor woman in front of him and said, what are you going to do about this? Here's the law. She needs to die. Tell us, Master. Tell us, Rabbi, what do you think we ought to do? It said that Jesus just knelt down and began to wiggle in the ground, draw and make marks in the dirt. It said after a minute he looked up And he said, whoever is here among all you men that has zero sin, you go ahead and cast the first stone to kill him. And he bent back down and started wiggling in the dirt again. Said the next time he looked up, it was just me and the woman. All the men had disappeared. And Jesus said, where'd they go? She said, they left. Jesus did not look down upon this woman as an object or a thing, but he looked upon her as a human being that had made a mistake. She had sinned. And yes, that sin, according to the Jewish law, was something that could put her to death. It was a death sentence. He refused to look down on her, and he refused to let this mob treat her in such a way. Rather, he forced the mob to consider their own sins, because they had sins as well as she did, and sins that probably also were equal to a death penalty. He didn't justify her behavior. He didn't minimize her sin. He didn't justify her sin. He didn't take her sin and compare it to their sins to make her look better in his sight. He realized that she had sinned, and sin is worthy of a death penalty. So Jesus simply looked at her, and he said, I forgive you. Go and sin no more. There is a way that we can judge, and we've got to be careful, and we've got to make these decisions based on what we see and based upon biblical scripture so that we can protect ourselves. We're not to judge as the haughty Pharisees did, and I believe that's exactly what Jesus is teaching in this lesson. And then the kicker, or the hook, however you mete judgment out to someone else, that's exactly the way judgment is going to be meted out to you. So concludes the lesson. If anyone has any need of the church, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.